This is an exciting season, brothers and sisters. And like I told the first service, if we, the Spirit-filled believer, isn't going to be excited about Easter, then who's going to? We need to show that we are in love with Jesus. All these songs were good this morning, weren't they? Let's give our praise team a hand. And I'm going to give you a chance yet this morning to give Jesus a hand too. Because you know what? He's the one we're here for. He's the one we're here to worship. He made it possible for us to have a relationship again with God in heaven. Jesus. We need to know Him, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. We need to be madly in love with Him. And like I told the first service, it's all right to get excited about Jesus. Once in a while, I told the first service, I'm going to put a mirror up here so you can see your face. And you can see if you're excited about Jesus or not, and you can see if you're not. It's okay to be excited about Jesus. This Palm Sunday stuff and Easter Sunday stuff, that's exciting stuff. It is. It's exciting stuff. This is what we hang our hat on, so to speak, in Christianity. And I know I think a little strange, because I am a little strange, but I was thinking about this whole Palm Sunday thing, thinking about that what if they had a 6 o'clock news broadcast that night? See, you didn't think of that, did you? I told you I think differently. What if they had a 6 o'clock news broadcast that night, the day He came into Jerusalem? You ever think of that? You ever think of what they would say? Who remembers Chet Huntley and David Brinkley? Some of you more my age and upwards. Chet, well, for you younger folks, think of it this way. Katie Couric, Diane Sawyer, whoever the news broadcasters of today are. In the 60s, I guess it was 60s, Chet and David were on the nightly news. Some of you know that. Some of you are listening to them. And I was thinking this week, what if they'd have been there in Jerusalem? What would they have said? So I wrote down three paragraphs. Here's what I think they would have said. Chet to David, sitting right beside him, the excitement was electrifying in Jerusalem today, as hundreds and probably thousands of pilgrims here for the Feast of the Passover laid down their coats and waved palm branches excitedly as Jesus, the rabbi from Nazareth, the carpenter's son, this eccentric teacher who some have said has performed many miracles, including giving sight to the blind, entered into the city on the back of a donkey. Yes, David would say, yes, Chet, this kind of excitement has not been seen in these parts for a long, long time. However, it was only a week or two ago there was much excitement down the road in Bethany when this same Jesus, who was said to have raised Lazarus from the dead, allegedly this Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and yet eyewitnesses to this account said that sure enough, as Jesus told them to take away the entrance sealing stone, he raised his hands to heaven and he cried out to God in thanksgiving and called out to Lazarus, come forth! And David says to Chet, the eyewitnesses say, he came forth. And Chet chimes in, this kind of enthusiasm that we are seeing here today has to be quite concerning to the Jewish leaders, to the chief priests, perhaps concerning to Pilate and Herod, because the crowds are shouting, Hosanna. The crowds are shouting, Hosanna. Do you know what that means, David? Well, no, I don't, but I think it means save us, we pray. And Chet goes on, and they were shouting, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They were shouting, blessed is the King of Israel. That's what I think would go on at 6 o'clock news. in Bethany, or in Jerusalem that night. And you know what, brothers and sisters? There was excitement in Jerusalem that day. There was joy in Jerusalem that day. And as I said earlier, it's all right to be excited about Jesus. And I would, in fact, encourage you to get excited about Jesus. He's the best thing that happened to you, if you know Him. He's the best thing that happened to me and to us and to nations all over the world that know Him. It's okay to get excited about Him. I'll guarantee you there was excitement in Jerusalem that day. There was. There was great excitement in Jerusalem that day. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, we can get that same kind of excitement going, and we need to if the world is ever going to see Jesus. Guess what the world is going to think of Jesus if I'm stuffy, boring, and drab? You know what they're going to think. He's stuffy, boring, and drab. But when we indicate that He is exciting to me, He's changed me, hallelujah. Has He changed you, brothers and sisters? Some of you, He's changed you. It's okay to be excited about Jesus. Oh, the excitement in Jerusalem that day. This was exciting stuff to a people that was longing for the coming Messiah. They were waiting for decades, generations, centuries for the Messiah. And this day, oh, there was excitement. Matthew 21:9 records it like this, when they shouted out, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." That meant Messiah. There was excitement in Jerusalem that day. And not only did they cry out that, they cried out, "Hosanna," which is "save us." Oh, save us. They were excited for a lot of reasons, but some of them were they thought they were going to be liberated from the Romans. Okay? Let's be realistic. Some of them thought they were going to be liberated from the Romans. And so they're excited about that. Whether that was good intentions or whether that was misdirected intentions, they were excited in that scene, in that arena in Jerusalem that day. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you've been liberated from sin, do you get excited about that? We should. Just as excited as they were going to be from liberated and set free from the Romans, we should be, if we know Him as Lord, we should be just as excited because He has freed me from the bondage of sin and from death. We should be shouting praises and glory to God because of that fact alone. He has set me free from the bondage of sin. You know what? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He set us free from that. Is that not something to be excited about? He's talking about eternal death in hell. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we know Him, it's something to get excited about. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I fear too much of the time we're about as excited as Eeyore the donkey. You know what I'm saying? Who doesn't know Eeyore? Yes, yes. Somebody this morning didn't know Eeyore. But Eeyore is that, let's say, less than excited donkey in Winnie the Pooh. Oh, I guess I could get excited, Jim, if I had to. This is the kind of excitement that I'm seeing and God is seeing, and this is not the kind of excitement that happened in Jerusalem that day. If they were that kind of excited in Jerusalem, they wouldn't have been cutting down palm trees and raising and shouting their voices and their hands and saying, "Hallelujah, the Messiah is here." Friends, if you have been set free in Jesus, there's something to be excited about. We better turn to the Bible before we run out of time. If you, I see you're warming up. That's good. The Spirit of God's warming you up. A couple of you want to crank open them side windows, if you haven't, you go ahead and feel free to do that. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm going to take a few verses from John, beginning at verse 9, going through 15, and a couple later on in the chapter. Let me give you a little setting. You can read the first verses, and this was a supper event. This was 6 days prior to the Passover. This was a supper event with Mary, Martha, the disciples, Jesus, and Lazarus. Why is that significant? Because Lazarus was dead a few days prior. All right? Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive. You can read all about that in John chapter 11. That's good stuff too. And so we got this supper going on here. Verse 9 says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." People were there out of curiosity. I heard this guy was dead. Matter of fact, I seen him put him in the tomb. And yet Lazarus was there. And so there was a curiosity in this supper. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So the Pharisees plotted to put him to death also. You look in John chapter 10, you will see that Caiaphas has already stated, this guy's got to die. They were talking about Jesus. And now they're plotting to kill Lazarus also, because these people were following after Jesus. The very next day, verse 12. This would be 5 days now prior to Passover, looking at what John said and looking through all these verses. The very next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, they were preparing for Passover, we know that. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna." Now some of you have grown up in traditions. I was told this earlier, and I know it's true. Some of you have grown up in traditions where in your church you get to have palm branches. Well, I'm too cheap. We don't have palm branches. But you know the setting. Some people, you know the setting. You laid down palm branches, and you can see the setting here. And what that means is the king is coming. When they took palm branches off and laid them down and laid their coats before the king, oftentimes it would be a returning king from battle on a white horse, and they would be lying these things down here. And this was happening. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, the Bible says, and they cried, "Hosanna," which, as I indicated to you, means, "Oh, save us." It is a shout of adoration. It is. But it also means, "Oh, save us." And I've been thinking about that as I've been writing through this, reading and writing about this Palm Sunday. I've been thinking about that statement, "Oh, save us." I'm thinking our nation would do well to cry Hosanna. I'm thinking our churches would do well to cry Hosanna. I'm thinking individuals in and out of the church and in our nation and around the world would do well to cry Hosanna, "Oh, save us." You know what, folks? We put our trust in a whole lot of things. We put our trust in our vehicles to get us here and there, planes, trains, and automobiles. We put our trust in our jobs and in our families and in our homes and all these things, and rightly so. But brothers and sisters, if we don't get to the bottom of the line and shout Hosanna, none of that means nothing. Hosanna. "Oh, save us, Almighty God. Oh, save us, Lord Jesus." They went on to cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." John says, "The King of Israel." They recognized it. We have waited for this. The Messiah, the prophecy talked about. Matter of fact, we're going to look at Zechariah 9:9. The prophets talked about it. And they were crying out in John's word, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They recognized it. Do we recognize him? Do we recognize Jesus as King that I've given everything for? I'll lay it all down for you, Father. I'll lay it all down for you, Jesus, because you are King. Or do we give him what's left over of our time, our talents, our resources, our interests? They shouted out, "The King is coming." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." John gets that from Zechariah 9:9 that said this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem." See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. And they were shouting praises and hallelujahs in Jerusalem that day. The king was coming. Just like Zechariah had prophesied. Just like he had predicted. Jumping further in that chapter, just a little ways to verse 27. There's some dialogue in there. You can read about this. You should read about it. But 27 says, "Now my soul," this is Jesus, "now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." You hear what he's saying? No, he says, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna say, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." Instead, he says, "Father, glorify your name." God's voice boomed around them, then a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, you may think I'm all messed up in this thinking too, but brothers and sisters, I think that's what we should be praying. I pray that every day. "Father, glorify your name in this church, through me, through these churches. Glorify your name." You might say, "Well, Jim, that's a prayer for Jesus only." Well, it could be, but I think that the body of Christ, be it around the globe in China or partway back in Pakistan or Motley, I think the body of Christ should be saying, "Use me, O God, to bring glory to your name." That's what we should be praying, I think. So let me recap in this little scenario. We've got this triumphal entry. The Pharisees are scared to death of him. We've already seen in prior chapters, Caiaphas, the high priest, has said, "He's got to die. He's got to go." The Pharisees were scared to death of him. The Romans, and particularly their leaders there in Palestine, Pilate and Herod, were curious of him. You remember the dialogue later on? "Yeah, I want to see him. I want him to show me a miracle or something." And so these Roman pawns, if you will, down there in Judea, were curious of him. The zealots were shouting, "Hallelujahs! He's going to set us free from these nasty old Romans." That's what the zealots wanted. The Jews were joyous because now the throne of David would be reestablished. The throne of David would come back and they would have peace and their kingdom would be reestablished. And the disciples, well, I think the disciples were wondering, "What has just happened?" Think about that for a second. This guy they've just spent 3 years with. Yes, they've seen miracles. Yes, they've seen him calm the sea. Yes, they've seen him raise the dead, give sight to the blind. And this day, they see the crowds parting like the Red Sea. For this rabbi that has taught them for 3 years. This day, they see palm branches coming off the trees and being thrown down in the streets before him. This day, they see people taking off their wraps and their coats and lying them down. The king is coming. I think the hearts of the disciples are saying, "What in the world just has happened?" And I wonder, where's our heart today, brothers and sisters? Is it like the Pharisees, scared to death of him? Maybe even think he's competition to my agenda? We talked a little bit about that before, didn't we? Or do we have the attitude like Pilate and Herod that just says, "I'd kind of like to see some of the miracles myself. Don't really need him, but like to see these tricks." Or are we like the zealots, And shouting hallelujahs, perhaps for the wrong reasons? One of the tragic things about this event, I believe, brothers and sisters, we in the 21st century, particularly in Western civilization, know good and well what's in this book. We know good and well what happened on Palm Sunday. And we're not very excited about it. We're not very excited about it. Oh, we might make it to church. We might even lift our hands or shout a hallelujah in church. And on Monday, we go back to our workaday world, or go back to our home, or go back to our family, or go back to our farm, and we've forgotten about Jesus. Please forgive me. I'm not trying to be critical, but let me tell you what I mean here. We've had this book for 2,000 years. Yes, it's been, people have tried to discredit it the whole time. It's still here. It's still here. Still has the same story about Palm Sunday. We've had this book for 500 years in America. We used to base our teachings of little ones on this book. We used to get excited about Jesus. I'm not saying we don't today, brothers and sisters, but I am telling you, there's less people in church today in America than there was 20 years ago. We've got the book. We've got the stories. And if we know Him as personal Savior, we've got Him living in us. And yet we don't seem to want to show our excitement about Jesus. I heard some testimonies this morning. I'm doing a membership class, and part of what we do is we hear from their testimony, because we want to know first and foremost that they know Jesus. It's exciting stuff. God has changed people's lives. He's changed your lives. He's changed mine. When we invite Him in, He changes us. He's in the heart transformation business. We should be excited about that, friends. We should be excited about what Jesus, when we know that we know it's true, we know Him as Lord, we should be excited. We should be rejoicing like they were in Jerusalem that day. You say, Jim, you don't know my troubles. You don't know my heartache. You don't know my cancer. You don't know my difficulties in life. And you're right, I don't. But brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, let me be really clear. If you know Him as Lord, I'm not talking about I have a casual knowing about Him. If you know Him as Lord, this life is not about today. It's not about hurt. It's not about health or sickness or one or the other. It's about Him and me living with Him forever. It's not about today. I know you hurt. I know some of you are going through hard times. I know that. I don't know it as good as He does. But life is not about today. Life is about knowing Jesus and getting ready for tomorrow in heaven. That's why He came. That's why there was a triumphal entry. That's why He went to that cross and He died, so that we could know Him and be with Him forever. I'm not trying to minimize your pain. I'm sorry about that if I have. But life is not about today. It's about Jesus. And it's about getting ready to be with Him forever. He's coming. He's coming. And I don't know if our attitude today is like the Pharisees, brothers and sisters in the church, or what. I don't know if we think He's competition. I don't know why we're not excited, but I think it's time to get excited about Jesus. I don't know if we're just too busy. I don't know if we got too many irons in the fire. I don't know. Maybe we're of the camp, and you know, God forgive us in America, but we don't put much faith in this book anymore. Maybe you're of the camp today that you ain't even sure it's true. I don't know all the excuses we've got. Maybe it's, well, I just got a whole bunch of time, Jim. I'm just a teenager. I'm just in my 20s or 30s. I got me all kind of time. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. But brothers and sisters, we need to be rejoicing in Jesus. If we know Him today, what better news is there? There isn't any. That's it. I tell couples I'm counseling for marriage counseling all the time. This is the second most important decision you will ever make. And I get blank stares once in a while. They think it's the most important. And it is vitally important. But the most important decision I will ever make is, what will I do with Jesus? Will I make Him Lord? Will I invite Him into my life? Will I surrender? Will I shout hosannas to Him? Save me, Lord Jesus, because I can't save myself. The most important decision we will ever make, friends, what will I do with Jesus?